You're listening to City Church Long Beach Sermons. Visit us at citychurchlongbeach.org.
We are in a sermon series going through the book of Luke, which is one of the biographies of Jesus' life. It's fairly short. You could probably read it in, probably 3 or 4 hours if you sat down to read it. And we are looking at a particular passage today about friendship. And in this passage, it's also not just about friendship, it's also about miracles. And so I just wanted to touch on miracles for a second. Miracles can be weird, particularly in church culture. People do weird things with miracles. Many times we try to force miracles on people. I don't know if you've ever tried to have a miracle forced on you, but I have. And it's a little, I was with a group in, sorry, I'm just, it's just, right. Yeah, there you go. I was with this group. We were in, living in Mexico City, and this group of really, like, really committed Christians, and they would pray for healing on the bus engine on a regular basis, and they cast demons out of this power generator once, and yeah, I mean, and I just appreciated their desire, you know? And I'm like, wow, that's a lot. That's a lot. And so miracles can be weird, okay? Praying for miracles can be weird. And yet, how do you go on this spiritual journey and actually believe in God without recognizing that maybe God could be involved in the world in a way that's something other than just purely scientific? And so there's this intersection between friendship and miracles, because how do you have faith for your friends? We're going to talk a lot about that today. What does that look like, and how do you do that well? And maybe it comes to believing in miracles, but not in a checkbox sort of way. I think a lot of us come out of religious past that say, you know, you got to check these boxes and then you're fine. You believe in miracles. Great. But do you really live like that? Do you really live like God could give you a friendship with someone outside of your culture? Or do you just check box, believe in miracles? Right? Do you really think that God might heal? Or do you just check the box? I believe in miracles. What does it look like to do that, particularly with our friends? And so, sort of, she's the patron saint, you could say, of City Church of Long Beach. Her name is Rachel Held Evans. And she wrote this about miracles. She said, perhaps a better question than do I believe in miracles is, am I acting like I do? Am I including the people who are typically excluded? Am I feeding the hungry and caring for the sick? Am I holding the hands of the homeless and offering to help to addicts? Am I working to break down religious and political barriers that marginalize ethnic, religious, and sexual minorities and people with disabilities? Am I living like these sorts of miracles were the staple of Jesus' life, and maybe they still are? We're going to wonder, how do we do that with each other in community today? And so Kareen Youssef is going to read scripture for us. Welcome up, Kareen, with me, if you would. And this is a longer passage. It's one of the stories in the Gospel of Luke about Jesus bringing some healing and some friends. So we stand in honor of God here at City Church when Scripture's read. We're grateful for it. So, yeah.
One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today.
People of God, this is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thanks, Green.
You know, this is such an interesting story. I mean, there are so many things going on in this interaction. But what strikes me first, and what I want to invite us to look at first this morning, is just the relationship, the key relationship in this story between the paralyzed man and his friends. And this kind of basic starter question of, who was it who really wanted healing? You know, the paralyzed man, it seems like to me, the impression I get as I read the story was that he wasn't born with this condition, whatever the condition was that had resulted. Okay, I'm back. Whatever the condition was that he had this sort of what seems like a pretty big paralysis, a pretty extreme paralysis. He can't move on his own. It doesn't seem like he was born with it. It had happened at some point. And the reason I think that is because in other stories in Scripture, it'll say things like the man blind from birth, right? Like if it was a condition that the person had been born with it, it's almost always noted. It's kind of called out. So this is a guy who had probably experienced a lot of life, sort of fully abled, you know, moving around, able to make his own decisions, get himself the places that he wanted to go, and then something changed. And we don't know what it was, but it was something big. It was something dramatic. And now he has these friends, and it seems like the friends are the ones who are really, really motivated to get their friend who has been paralyzed to Jesus. Like, they are the ones who are kind of doing the action in the story, right? They're the ones picking up the mat saying, let's go. I think there might be a chance for healing if we can just get him to Jesus. And so, for me, like, I read that part of the story and I go, oh, that's uncomfortable. And I say that because I find myself in moments sometimes where it's like I see something going on in a friend's life or somebody in my family, somebody that I love, somebody that I care about, and I have a different vision for them, right? I see them struggling, and I want more for them. I don't want them to struggle. I want them to be whole. I want them to be healed. I want them, you know, to be living the fullest life that they could, that God could intend for them. But when I find myself in those moments, then I also have to sort of like check myself because it's actually not all that loving to go around fixing people, right? Have you ever had people try to fix you? It's not enjoyable, you know, when they're just kind of like, ooh, let me just like open you up and like tinker around, you know, and like I'm going to fix you. And I have to check myself. What are my motivations? How would I voice this for my friend? How would I do this well in a way that's just not stepping over boundaries and kind of getting into their business in a way that might be inappropriate, might be hurtful? And yet these friends, here's our friend, and he's stuck. He's paralyzed. He can't get himself to the place of healing. And we want this for our friend. I feel the tension. I feel it all the time, and yet sometimes there are those moments, right, where you say, no, I can't just, it wouldn't be loving for me just to stay here on the sideline with my concerns, right? Like, I actually need to do something. I need to get involved in this situation with my friend, and maybe I need to actually pick up the mat and carry them to the place of healing. And it's a little terrifying. In the last couple of months, there's a friend who I've been hearing her tell stories for a long time now about her job and just some of her conflicts and just frustrations, really. And she would say for herself that she has a history of playing small. She's an incredibly talented, I mean just like, wow, talented person with lots of ideas, lots of energy. And so sometimes she can just feel like too much. And so she shrinks herself down to fit whatever space she's in. How much of me is allowed? You know, and I'm just going to edit myself, and I'm not going to say how, you know, my dream for that, my idea for that, I'm going to. So she was in this new season in work, and lots of things were shifting and moving, and there was a lot of potential being created, and she was excited, you know, that she might finally have an opportunity to kind of just emerge and kind of enter into a better space. And yet I just had all these concerns because the same people were kind of being involved that have always been involved. And I just had a sense of, I'm worried for you. I want you to not play small. Man, I want the world to have like 110% of you. It would be a gift to everyone who knows you, everyone in your path. But I'm worried that the people you're working with, it's not going to be as smooth as you think. And so I just remember going into that conversation with just so much just nervousness because I kind of geared myself up. Like I just need to share just what I'm observing and my hopes for her that I want something better. I want something better. I want something bigger. I don't want her to shrink. And there are all sorts of ways that could have been received, right? But she actually was so grateful. She said, thank you. Because the reality is it's so easy to think when we're in those moments, when we're lying on the mat, it's so easy to think that that's all there is. And maybe that's all there could be. And sometimes we actually need people to come alongside of us to say like, no, I really do think there could be more. And I'm dreaming for more of you, not out of anything self-interested, but just because I love you and I care. And I think there might be more ahead.
Yeah, it's a trick to do that, right?
Yeah.
Particularly with your friends, because whew, start messing with their lives. I mean, as a parent, of course, it's easy. But, you know.
No problems.
I've read in books that other people struggle with that sometimes. but one kind of simple image to think about it, this challenge is when you're on the spiritual journey, you're just on your life. I mean, you can call yourself spiritual or not spiritual. It doesn't really matter. You are going to fall into pits, right? You're going to get stuck. And what do you do with yourself? What do you do with your friends when they're stuck in the pit? When do you carry them? When do you not? You can think about this. We'll talk around City Church around about this development square, about these different stages in our spiritual development, in our emotional development, life development. And this is kind of a blow up of stage two of the development square is when you're stuck, when you're in the pit, when your friend is, what do you do? And there are really three key things. First is it's grace. Right, you got to, as you walk alongside your friend who's stuck in the pit, you got to give him grace. Like, hey, wow, I see you're stuck. Ooh, that's hard. Right, you just listen. You just listen. I met with a couple earlier this month where the husband lost his faith, and the wife did not lose her faith. And there might have been a little bit of fixing involved from one spouse to the other. You might imagine that. And one of the most helpful things was he had some friends who just gave grace. Like, oh, wow, you lost your faith. That's rough. Wow, tell me about that. The second is to have vision for your friend. Vision is like, huh, I wonder what it might look like for this not to be a permanent state for you. For you to be stuck in this pit forever. Gosh, I see you as this kind of person. Gosh, I envision a future that's really, really bright for you. We have actual vision for your friend. And when I was meeting with this couple earlier this week where the husband had lost his faith and the wife had not, she had moved to this point. she'd done a little therapy and, you know, done a little work on herself and realized, oh, I have vision for my husband. And it's that he would go on his journey. And he was so relieved by this. Like, oh, thank God she's letting me go on my journey. But she still sees this as a journey. And it was just a beautiful moment. They'd come this, I think maybe this fall sometime in City Church, and he had come up to receive communion, right? Which we do every week at the end of the service as an invitation to go on your spiritual journey. And the wife's just sitting there like just bawling, right? Like, oh, he's on his journey. Because he understood communion, which is what we talk about here. It's like you get to go on your journey. It's not about checking off boxes of what you believe. It's like, will you move forward? And so what does it look like to have vision? Because the third component is time. And think about it as steps on the ladder. Just takes time this week. Okay, you took communion last month. Oh, you went to church with me. Okay, that's fine. Oh, you've decided not to believe this. Okay, but it's a journey. And the journey doesn't always lead to a particular outcome, but it does take time, and it takes a lot of grace and a lot of vision for people around you to be able to set them free to be themselves.
And it's not easy, right? I mean, there's a lot of work involved in doing this for people and risk taking, and man, it's just not simple. You read this story and what it took. So many of us here, we know exactly what it's like, right?
Amen.
Yeah. Family space, so everybody knows kids are always welcome, and noise is just, we accept it. I have 4 kids of my own. I barely notice it. Soundtrack of my life. It's work loving your friends. It's work wanting more for them and doing it in a way that is full of vision, full of grace, patient, willing to take time. You don't just kind of do it off from the side. You get in there, whether it's a conversation or something more practical. These friends with their paralyzed friend on the mat, I mean, it's saying, okay, you take that corner, I'll take that corner, you know, let's get this. It's not just one person, right? In Bill's story, the couple that he was meeting with, you mentioned a therapist. There's a therapist involved. There are people in community involved, all coming around because it's hard and we're in this together. We're doing it together, picking up the mat, getting up on the roof, cutting the hole, lowering them down. I mean, this is a crazy process, right? A few months ago, Kate, I'm sorry, I'm going to surprise you and talk about you right now. A few months ago, there was a friend here at City Church who was experiencing some housing instability. And it was tricky. It was tricky to figure out, like, because it happened kind of suddenly, and there's just not a lot of support system outside of friends here at City Church. And I wasn't entirely sure what to do about it. I knew Kate was kind of Kate's just a great person, but she was also a deep friend, and so I invited Kate into the conversation, and man, I will tell you, Kate became that person, saying, you take that corner, I'll take that corner, we need a couple people here, okay, I see the roof, like, she just took it on, saying, like, what can we do to create some time and space, not to fix our friend, our job is not to fix. Do you notice the friends, they couldn't fix the guy, they couldn't heal him. What they could do was bring him to Jesus. What they could do was create the space for him to be in contact with love, to be in contact with mystery, to be reconnected with hope. They didn't actually do the fixing. They just found the space. And so Kate got to work. And she's an accountant, so it looked like creating a spreadsheet at times, which was really kind of fun and funny and helpful. But I mean, it was like this whole group, this team from church that she organized to volunteer couch space, you know, one night a week to say, like, what can we do just to give our friend time enough and support enough, encouragement enough to say, like, hey, this is your journey. You're moving into adulthood and it is not easy. And you've taken a hit. You've gotten a knock. Can't fix it for you. But how can we love you in really, really practical ways to give you the time just to find your way forward? That, I think, is what this picture is, what it means to pick up the mat.
So the friends, right, they hack through the roof, they lower, you know, they do all this work, find a rope, whatever, they lower this guy down in front of Jesus. And then there's this moment, right? Like the story builds to this moment, the crescendo. And it's so disappointing, right? I mean, Jesus lets them all down. Because listen to what he says. Right? This is what he says. He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. That's not what we wanted. I mean, thank you. That's lovely. That is actually not why we came. It's not why we ripped through this guy's roof. We've been carrying this guy three villages over. We didn't come for forgiveness. I mean, we love forgiveness. It's very sweet. Thank you.
Next.
Like... come on, get the work done, Jesus. I mean, just put yourself in the position of these friends. Like, that's it? This is the moment of truth? All we get is forgiveness? And I just want, we need to pause here for a second. You know, we want to accelerate to the end of the story, right? Oh, then there's healing too, of course, right? Jesus, like, no, sit here with me. Sit here in the in-between space when you're praying and God's not answering the way you want God to answer. Right? You've experienced this. If you've ever prayed, you know what it's like for God not to answer. And I'm not saying God always doesn't answer. I'm just saying, welcome to being human. And so here's this guy flat on his back, looking up, going, oh, okay, I'm forgiven. And maybe, truth is, maybe that was actually it. Maybe that was the key. You suspect with Jesus it probably is, because Jesus is awesome. But you don't know. And the four friends who brought the guy have just got to be so heartbroken. Got him all the way here. And so I just want to talk about, I mean, like, let's be honest. Being friends with someone who's struggling, sometimes you get answers that aren't the answers you want. Okay. It's messy. And as we sit in this tension, I want to share a personal story. With the caveat, I don't want it to, I'm not trying to just put a bow on top. But Brenna's like, no, you should share that story. Okay. So my dad, in 2001, was diagnosed with myelodysplasia, which is this rare sort of leukemia-like blood condition. It's bad, very bad. And we prayed and prayed for dad. We prayed. Every time he went to the doctor, you know, every chemo treatment, every new diagnosis, every big blood test, we just prayed for years. They said, okay, he's got 3 years to live. And by about the time our daughter was old enough to join in family prayers, because we have family prayers every night, it's just what we do, and she just started praying for Pop. She was probably, 3 years old, something like that. And Pop did not get better. But he stayed alive. And we prayed and we prayed, and he kept staying alive, although he didn't get better. He just got worse very slowly. And it was a decade. It was a decade, and then he died in 2012. Because God didn't heal him. Towards the end of that time, I started to see something different. And now, looking back, I realize, oh my word, Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And it was actually just what we all needed. The medical diagnosis in 2001 was actually one of the, maybe the number one best things that ever happened to my family. Because Dad sobered up. Dad realized, I should probably spend time with my wife. Their marriage turned a corner. It was amazing. Dad started spending time with each of the kids. I mean, I'm an adult, right? I mean, I'm in my 30s. And Dad's like, hey, let's spend some time together. He and I went on a vacation, just the two of us. I don't even recall ever going out to dinner alone with my dad. And so the last 10 years of my dad's life, they were awesome for our family. And although my dad died, he died alive. And our family was healed. And I wonder if that's in part what Jesus is doing here. Many times we're just sitting there and there's another round of chemo and you're like, oh, this is killing me. What's going to happen? And you're crying, and Jesus is not giving you the answers you want. That's going to become normal for us who follow him. Often, in the longer vision, it's the healing that we needed. There's a little bit more messiness here there's some church messiness that I want to share that just comes right out of this passage of what you do with your friends on this spiritual journey as they suffer. And one is, so imagine this guy, Jesus has pronounced your sins are forgiven, and then what happens? In the next verse, a theological argument breaks out. Welcome to church. Right? The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they began thinking to themselves, who can say this? It's this blasphemy. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. He responds. And this whole big, I mean, you know, we've got sort of the snippet of it here. We don't know how long it went on. The guy's lying on his back. Like, thank you for arguing about me. You know, the friends are like peering through the hole in the roof, like, really, guys? Do we have to have a theological argument right now? And you experience this. Trust me, I know, because I experience it too. You invite a friend to church, right? And they're really struggling about their mom's financial situation, so they come to church looking for answers. And then we announce, hey, next week we're having this big conversation about LGBT people in the church. And you're like, really? That's not what I came for. Right? You're new here today. I mean, today there are, I mean, I met a bunch of folks who, this is their first time at City Church. And guess what we talked about today, right after the sermon? The financial update. What you came for. Boom, huh? Planning.
Woo, good planning.
Right, I mean, this is like, welcome to church, it's messy. There are going to be theological arguments. There are going to be financial updates. You're going to come looking for something and you're going to get something else. Welcome to church. It's who we are. It's what families are like. It's what friendships are like. We're not going to deny being a church is messy. And I'm sorry, I wish we could always be on point to that one thing you really needed today. I'm not that good. You know, and frankly, a lot of you, when you bring your friends, I hear whispers like, oh God, please let it be Brenna who's preaching today. Right? I get it. I get it. You're not always going to get Brenna. All right? You're just not. Welcome to the messiness of being along with your friends on the spiritual journey. Sorry. All right, make something out of this now, please.
It is messy, isn't it? It's so messy, this whole area, because we want things. We want it for ourselves. We want it for our friends. We go through seasons that are challenging and painful and disappointing, and we mess up, even when we're trying to care for each other. But almost every caring conversation should start with a disclaimer. This is probably going to come out rough. It's just challenging. Can we walk with each other anyway? Can we do it anyway and stick together? I want to read just a quote, a guy named Daniel Taylor, who was just talking about having come out of a challenging season in his own life and imagining what might happen if he went back in. He says, "I live with the possibility that someday, for some reason, intellectual or because of some great pain in my life or something else unforeseen, I will again find myself paralyzed, perhaps even unable to believe at all. If that happens, as it happened to the disciple Thomas in the hours after the crucifixion, I hope for two things. I hope the community of faith does not kick me out because I'm unable to believe. And I hope I choose to stay within the community, even if my faith has dried up, to see if my dry bones can live again." Oh man, the first hope, that the community of faith does not kick me out because I'm unable to believe. That there will be people around me willing to pick up my mat, willing to stay with me, even when I'm a heavy burden, even when there's not much I can do to help myself. Will they have vision for me? Will they have patience? And will I let them? Will I stay in community? Will I not let shame and anger and all the messiness that I'm dealing with push me out, make me unable to recognize the grace that's available to me? Will I be able to stay? I think that's the challenge this morning. That's the invitation to say, can we hope that we will hope even when we run out of hope? Can we do it? Because what if Jesus is actually that good? In verses 25 and 26, that's what everybody ends up being so amazed by. This man, he stands up in front of them. He takes what he's been lying on, and he goes home praising God. He's been healed. Everyone's amazed and gave praise to God. What if Jesus is actually that good? What if we can hang together even when it's so messy, even when we're stuck? Can we make space for our friends and our families when they're in those difficult moments? And for you today, if you're one of the people on the mat, will you let us love you anyway?